So if you have Luke chapter 8, reading the first 8 verses this morning. Luke chapter 8, from verse 1 down to verse 15, says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through," he being Jesus, "went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, of whom he had come out 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come from every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell among rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has an ear, let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it has been given in parables, that, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation fall away. Now the ones who fell among the thorns are who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Everyone doing okay?
Yeah.
All right, good. So in chapter 7, when we looked at chapter 7, there was 4 stories that we covered in chapter 7. And we said chapter 7 covers 3 major themes. It covers faith, hope, and love. And we saw faith with the centurion, as the centurion said, "Speak one word and my servant will be healed." And then we have hope, where the story of the widow of Nain, with her son being raised up, and then with the story of John the Baptist having doubts of his faith. Those 2 stories gave us hope. And then the final story of the one woman who was sinful, who came to weep behind Jesus and wipe his feet with her hair, gave us a picture of the love that she has. So there we have a picture of faith, hope, and love. And here in chapter 8, it's going to begin to highlight for us what faith is. Dr. Luke is taking us on a journey. He's not just writing something because he feels like, oh yeah, and I remember the time. No. He's writing a strategic plan. He's taking us step by step on a journey because he wants to deliver us to someone. And so he's doing it very methodically, very strategically. And just before he does here, Dr. Luke wants to pinpoint something very, very important in the life of Jesus. Not just that he went around healing people and doing good, because he did. He healed multitudes of people. People were getting saved and delivered, and demons were coming out and so forth. But here the Holy Spirit wants to zoom in on something, on those who helped the Lord, on those who specifically helped the Lord. It's a certain women were supporting Jesus, and they were supporting him from their substance. This helps us understand a few things I'd like to share with you this morning before we talk about the sower and the seed. That is, number one, Jesus elevates women who are not highly regarded in that society. Jesus elevates women who were not highly regarded in a society that was very male-dominated. Women were not counted as much at that time. They weren't counted as much by the Romans or the Greeks or even the Jews themselves. The Jews themselves, the disciples themselves, didn't consider them high. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 4, when it says that Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, the disciples said, "What is he doing speaking to this woman?" This is not something that we Jews do. We don't talk to women. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, around this time, if a Jewish man was walking with his wife, he was unable to speak to her in public. Women were regarded as nothing. Today, in this day and age, there is equality, and thank God for that. But where did that come from today? It came from here. It started here. It was a very male-dominated world. Whatever the man said at that time was law. And he had the power, he had ultimate power, the man did, to sell his children as slaves. He even had the power to enact capital punishment if he wanted to, and no one can question him. Imagine that. Now, women were not included even in the census figures when they came to count the people, the multitudes. Women weren't even counted at the time. So what this is doing here, this little insertion about these three individual women, is that Luke is elevating women into a valuable status. And thank God for doing so. Thank God for that. Because in Christ there is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. We are all one in Christ. And that was hard for him to do at this time. This was not a popular thing to do. This went against the grain of everything that people believed. It's like, okay, well, I'm glad that's how you feel. I'm glad that that's what you think. But our culture says something entirely different. No, no. The gospel changes the culture. Secondly, women from noble families and those of lower statuses were one in fellowship together. It talks about here a woman who was the wife of Chuza, the one who was responsible for Herod's properties, if you will. So this was a person of high standards. And then it talks about Mary Magdalene, of whom came out seven devils. A person who probably had a very shady background, a person who had a challenging background, maybe not the best upbringing, if you will. Who would bring these two together? Nothing but the gospel. The gospel brings us all together, because the wise with the unwise, the high with the low, and all of us are one again, once again equal in the eyes of God. And thirdly, what they did did not go unnoticed. Everything is noticed that we do for God. Whatever we do for the Lord always goes noticed by Him. It says they supported Him financially in His ministry. Now, Jesus doesn't need help. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything He wants, He has. He doesn't need anything. If He's able to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed some 20,000 people, He certainly didn't need the few dollars or whatever it was that they had. He doesn't need it. By the way, the Lord doesn't need our money here today. He knows how to make His work move forward without us. But He allowed those who had been touched and forgiven and healed to be partners with Him and in the ministry. He allows us who have been touched, who have been changed, to say, Lord, here's an expression of my heart. And this is a key to us in our giving. When we are presenting something to the Lord, we're doing it as an expression of our love to Him. And if you feel like you have to do it, then please don't do it. I know we get up every week and we talk about tithing and we should give to the Lord. I'm telling you, you shouldn't give to the Lord. What's that? If you feel like you're doing grudgingly, if you feel like it's forced out, then don't do it. Because in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, give as you purpose in your heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm giving out of an abundance. I'm giving cheerfully. I'm giving willingly. I'm not giving grudgingly. If you feel like you're being coerced into giving grudgingly, and that dollar is so hard to take out of your wallet and put it into, it's so hard, don't do it. Because God sees that. But I give out of an abundance of the love that I have for God. So anything big or small that we do for the Lord is seen and is recognized by Him. Now, Jesus is the ultimate storyteller. And in this particular story of the sower and the seed, His heart is to teach us what true faith is. And that true faith does a couple things. Number one, it brings freedom, and true faith bears fruit. It brings freedom, and it bears fruit. Okay, so if I have genuine faith, if you have genuine faith, if we have it brings freedom and it bears fruit. So here He's talking to them about what genuine faith looks like. As a matter of fact, as He spoke, 1/3 of what He said was spoken in parables. 1/3 of it was. What is a parable? A parable is just simply a Greek word that means to cast alongside. To cast alongside, to come alongside a truth of something unfamiliar and to put something familiar next to it to make the unfamiliar familiar. to help us understand something that is completely foreign to us. And so the question is then, if the disciples didn't understand, which we'll see here in a moment, and Jesus is speaking, why is he even speaking in this parable like this? A sower went out to sow. They all know what that means. And some fell by the wayside, some fell among the rocks, some fell among the thorns, and some fell on good soil. They all understand what that means in a literal sense. But what's the application? Anyone aware? Why does he speak this way? Well, a parable is spoken to design. It's designed to do two things. Number one, to conceal and to reveal. It's designed to conceal and to reveal. To reveal to those who want to see, those that have a hunger and a desire to see, and to conceal from those who do not want to see. Okay? Because Jesus could have used persuasive words. He could have used his power, his majesty, his glory, the same glory that appeared when he was on the mountain of transfiguration there, and he appeared before Peter, James, and John and all of his glory, and kind of forced people to believe. He could, because he is glorious. He is holy. He is powerful, and he's able to do that. But he chose not to do that, because he doesn't want to coerce anyone or force anyone. He wants us all to have a choice. So teaching here by parables then gives us a choice to either accept or to reject. And he respects the choices that we make. Okay, and so he says the passage, this passage really should be called the parable of the soils. Okay, because the emphasis is not on the seed and it's not on the sower, but the emphasis is on the kind of soil itself. And he clarifies himself. He says the sower is the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is? His name is? Jesus. Okay. The Son of Man is Jesus. Or any one of his servants. Any one of his servants that are speaking the gospel, this is the sower. And the seed itself is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. Okay? And the seed is powerful. The seed is what changes. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. What does a seed do? If I was holding here an avocado seed or any kind of seed in my hand, will this then turn again into another piece of fruit? What will happen to it? If I plant it properly and we give it the sunlight and the soil, and what will happen to that seed? It will become a what?
A tree,
which will then bear abundant fruit. Right? That's the design. There is power in what we do not yet fully understand. When it's placed in the right environment, it doesn't just produce one more avocado or one more apple or whatever. It produces an entire tree. It is full of power. The gospel is full of power, and it's able to change us in a dramatic, very, very dramatic way. And the soil here are the four different kinds of soils. It's the condition of the heart. It's how we hear. And so before we get to the next slide, the story that I read that I want to share with you of Mr. Franklin Roosevelt, a good president, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid attention to what was said, kind of like in church. And so one day during the reception, he decided to try an experiment and to teach, and to each person to pass by, he shook his hand and he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the guests would all say phrases like, "Marvelous, keep up the good work, we are proud of you, God bless you, sir." And it wasn't until the end of the line where the ambassador from Bolivia heard his words actually, and he whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." We choose what type of hearer we will be. We're talking about listening, active listening, paying attention to what is being said. We choose. If we can put up the next slide here, this picture is four different pictures, if you will. The very first one there on the top left is the wayside, just a path where people walk. And so because they're walking on it, the path becomes tight. There's no room, there's no soil. And here is falling among the rocks. And again, in the rocks, there is not much soil there. Here, it falls among the thorns, and the thorns will begin to choke it out. And then finally, the one that falls on the good soil is the fruitful one. And as I begin talking about each of these, James, if you can give us each of those slides, I would appreciate it. Thank you. So, the responsibility then falls on our shoulders as far as which of the soils we will be. And as a loving Father, God wants every one of us to know and to experience the truth, okay? He wants us to understand it because understanding is the first step in transformation. Understanding is the first step in? Okay, thank you. I'm glad you're listening. And he wants all people to enjoy the forgiveness that he already paid for. Okay, and so Jesus offered his hearers an opportunity to dig deep and to understand the truth, to see if they were understanding what they were living. Okay, and then having a deeper meaning also means I have to search for truth. When Jesus speaks this way, I have to go and ask questions and begin searching for truth. And something has value when I search for it. When it's handed to me freely, it doesn't mean as much. If someone handed you the championship, the NBA championship trophy, it would be nice to have, but it doesn't mean anything because you weren't there. You didn't participate. So it was just handed to you. But if you worked blood, sweat, and tears, and you earned something, you went through the process, then it has a completely different thing. This is what's happening here. So we need to actually strive and learn and put our minds and our hearts together today. Are we willing to do so? And plow through the Word of God so that it can mean something to us and not just be simple hearers. But of course, the 12, as usual, they don't understand what is being said. They have no idea. They heard Jesus, but they're like, we don't have any idea what you just said. In Mark's account of this, he says, if you don't understand this parable, if you don't get this story, how will you understand any of the parables? This parable will help us unlock all the other parables that Jesus is speaking about. So he gives an explanation to those who requested. The first slide, James, is the wayside. The wayside. Those that do not understand where the birds of the air come and they steal and it's trampled underfoot. Now, the message is not hard to understand. The message of the gospel is not hard to understand. Do we prefer the lights on? Yes? Yes? Okay, let's turn the lights on. People are falling asleep. Sabah al-khair. Good morning. So the message of the gospel is not hard to understand. Okay? Because even children can understand the gospel. Children get the concept of the gospel. That Christ came to save sinners, and like Paul said, of whom I am the chief of sinners. Okay, it's not difficult to understand that all of us have gone wayward, and all of us are down a dangerous path, and that it takes a Savior, someone from out of this world who is able to come in and do the saving, as we cannot save ourselves. But there's no room for it here. And what this picture is one of a hardened heart. It's a calloused heart. There's no penetration, there's no conviction, there's no openness to it. And the soil is so packed together that there's no room for the seed to fall into the cracks. And I wonder what it can be filled with. Perhaps it's filled with religion. Religion? Wait a minute, I thought religion was good. I thought going to church and putting in my offering and maybe showing up once in a while to an activity, I thought this was good. That's what the enemy wants us to do. Because then we feel good about ourselves. But this is not what Jesus is asking for. Because there's a love of the world that is more than there's a love for God. And the enemy there immediately steals the seed of the word that is being heard. What is the solution then for this group? Is there a solution when the soil of my heart is so packed with things of this world and the love of the world and the desire for pleasures in the world, when it's so tight? Is there a solution for it? The book of Jeremiah gives us a solution. It says, plow through the fallow ground. In other words, take the plow and dig up the fallow ground of your heart. And you'll find that in Jeremiah 4 and 3. Break up the fallow ground. And a hardening heart needs to be plowed through to break it up. The plow that breaks the packed soil is the truth. Truth? Truth that says this. That the devil cannot ever take what I do not offer to him. The devil cannot take what I don't offer to him. But secondly, the truth that we hold on to what we choose to hold on to. I hold on to the things that I like. Stopping long enough to consider what's being said and thinking about it. Because listen, all of humanity is headed towards eternity. And all of us need a Savior. And Jesus says, the sower sows the seed, and the seed fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and plucked it up. I don't have time. I don't have room in my heart. I don't have room in my ears. I don't have room in my life for any of this. Just tell me what you got to tell me, preacher, and send me on my way. But I have no desire to allow anything to germinate in my heart and to take up root in my heart and bring forth fruit. I have no desire for that. I just want to go through the motions. I just want to do my religious duty. I just want to go through life exactly as I am and not change whatsoever. Don't mess with that aspect of my life. Just let me be. Don't poke. We need a Savior. That's the first one. The second one are the rocks. This is the one that received the word with joy, received it with emotion. This is the quick response to Christ. A person who hears the gospel and rejoices in their heart, and they have joy that fills up on the inside, and suddenly small changes begin to happen, and they happen quickly, and the seed falls there on a thin layer of dirt, but underneath is limestone or hard bedrock, and it doesn't have much room there. Without enough soil, the plant can't grow deep enough, and when the sun comes out, it's burned, and so we want to blame the sun. No, we can't blame the sun. The problem is it doesn't have root deep enough. And when trouble hits, they fade away. This is the person who welcomes the gospel without counting the cost. I'm not understanding what is happening in my life. I like the joy. I like the peace. I like the protection. I like the provision. I like the gifts that God gives to me. But I haven't counted the cost. I don't know what it means to take up his cross and to follow him. I don't know what it means to deny myself and to live for him. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looks like. And so when trials come my way, when problems come my way, I think to myself, this is not what I signed up for. Perhaps this person heard that following Christ would magically solve problems and that Jesus offers abundant life. And so this person emotionally then responds. And at first they seem to be walking with the Lord, but when trials hit, because his Christian experience was based on emotion and not based on truth, he has no deep roots in the Word of God and he falls away. It's not that he lost his salvation, my friends. He never had salvation to begin with. What he had was emotion. And people misunderstand emotion for salvation. And they don't get it. And they say, okay, well, so-and-so, they responded to the gospel at one point, and I saw a little bit of evidence of them walking with God and loving God. Are they walking with God now? No, they weren't saved. They were never saved. They had an emotional response. That's what he's saying here. Is this hard for us to hear? Absolutely. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear all people are good, all people are going to heaven. That's what I want to hear in my flesh. But you know what the truth is? We are all evil and we are all headed for destruction. And unless we learn to abide in Him and remain in Him, we were never saved to begin with. And the day will come when some of us will hear, "Depart from me because I never knew you." Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said this. So the religion that is born of mere excitement will die when the excitement is over. And sometimes people come to church because they want to get excited. They want to get an emotional charge. I want to go there because it's fun. I want to go there because my emotions are going to run high. Because this is greater, that's greater, this is fabulous, and I leave feeling so encouraged, and this euphoric feelings. Listen, it's not about the feelings, because when the feelings die, and they do, and they will, always. Ask any couple that's been married for a long time. Your emotions run high, then they run low. Then your emotions run high, then they run low. We don't base things based on our emotions. We base it on truth. We base it on choice. We base it on love. When tribulation comes as a result of the Word of God, they stumble. And people's true faith is revealed during these difficult times. Listen, you know what you're made of during the difficult times. I know what I'm made of when I begin to pray for healing and the healing doesn't come. At least it doesn't come immediately. I know where my faith stands when I begin to pray for a financial breakthrough and it doesn't happen at the moment that I think it should happen. Or I'm asking God for something and there seems to be no response from heaven. That's when my true faith is being tested. If I walk away at that moment and say, this doesn't work, I don't have genuine faith. I don't have saving faith. I don't have believing kind of faith. I've never had it. Many have professed Christ with tears and walked away after tribulation and persecution. I've seen it happen myself. I've seen altar calls where someone gives an altar call and people come to the front and they're weeping and they're crying and they're sobbing in the presence of God, and they have their hands lifted high and they go buy a new Bible and they seem to be consistent at church at least for a season, and then something happens and they're gone. And they have no desire for the things of God. What happened? The rocks. They were never saved. It pains me to say that. Because there's people that I know and people that I love that I've witnessed and go through this. But the Apostle John says, and they went out from us because they were never really of us. Why did they leave? Why did Judas leave? Why do so many leave? Because they were never among the fold to begin with. Their roots never dug deep enough. They never received saving faith to begin with. You know, I'm not going to apologize for speaking the truth. As difficult as speaking the truth is, I will not apologize for it. We need to hear the truth. The rocks and the stones, they always compete with the ultimate rock. Christ Himself is known as our rock. Now, what are some of the rocks and hindrances that hinder us from growing? I think one of them can be self-reliance. Self-reliance. I'm relying on myself. I'm relying on my wisdom. I'm relying on my experience. I'm relying on my know-how. I'm relying on my resources. I'm relying on me. I'm not relying on Christ ultimately. Or it could be idolatry. There's something in my life that I'm holding in such high esteem that I bow down to. Especially when I'm all alone. What are those things that I bow down to when I'm all alone? What are those things that I think about most when I'm all alone? That's my God. The thing that I think about, the thing that consumes my thinking when I'm all by myself, all the time, that is my God. If I'm constantly worried, that's become my idol. If there are pleasures of various sorts, and we can name a million of them, that's my God. So I cannot call Jesus Lord, and these things are in my life. It's impossible. I am not a believer. I need to know that. I need to know the truth, because the truth will set me free. I would like to say to you the something nice to hear, but the truth is what sets us free. I need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. Are we really in the faith or not? What about pride? The third and final one for this particular point. Pride. Pride. I. It's all about me. It's all about myself. It's all about here. This will not allow the roots to go down deep. There's one rock, and His name is Jesus. And He needs to be the anchor of my soul. Thorns is the next one, James. Thorns. And the thorns, they will choke out the good seed as it's trying to bring forth fruit. This is another quick response with response to Christ. But you know what? This one lasts a little longer. This one lasts a little longer. This one doesn't just go a few weeks in church. This one can actually go a few months in the church. Maybe even a couple of years in the church. But this is what's called a crowded heart. A crowded heart, a heart that doesn't have a whole lot of room. And Jesus identified the thorns as the worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. The worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. This is the person who wants the best of the both worlds. I want everything. They profess to believe in Jesus, but they have a divided heart. They don't really know. He's still drawn after this world and what this world has to offer. And this person may be both rich or poor. It doesn't matter. It's not talking about what you have or don't have. You can have $1 million or you cannot have a dollar to change right now. That's not the point. The point is there's not enough room in your heart. And He's not talking about what we possess, but He's talking about where our focus is. Where is my focus? Is my focus on the wealth? Is my focus on possessions? Is my focus on the worries of life? Or is my focus on Christ himself? And if I have this kind of focus here, then my life is really rooted with the thorns. I'm trying to serve two masters. I've never made a clean break with the world. I'm serving two kingdoms. And it says the cares of this world will choke out the word. I'm distracted. I am busy. And there's not a more common word today that I hear, that you hear, than where have you been? Oh, I've been? Busy. This is what we're told constantly. And this is what we're told by the media constantly. Don't be content. Don't be content. You need to get that bigger home. You need to trade in that car. You need to get the newest this or the newest that. Don't settle for what you have right now. Don't be happy. Don't be content. You need to strive for something more. And that is called the deceitfulness of riches. And it takes our heart astray. Does that mean I shouldn't have nicer things and I shouldn't work hard? That's not what we're saying. But when that becomes the focus of my life, that takes priority of my life. I will do that instead of doing the things of God. I will choose that before I choose the things of God. Then this is now Lord over my life, and it's called the deceitfulness of riches. He doesn't produce any fruit. During his youth, the son of a successful businessman heard the word, and he became engrossed in the family business, and he devoted himself, and he rose up to become the CEO. And later on in his life, he had to acknowledge that he had neglected heavenly things. And he was about to retire and expressed his intention to be more diligent in spiritual matters. But the man suddenly died. He left behind a very large bank account and a spiritually wasted life. The thorns choked out. The cares of this world choked out. His desire for riches choked out the word of God in his life. This is the preoccupied, the worldly kind of heart. We cannot serve both God and mammon. And the worries and the riches will choke it out. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap or a snare. And many foolish and harmful desires will plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some longing for it have wandered away from the truth and pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's where the focus is. You don't have to be a wealthy person to be in this category. You can be a very, very unwealthy person and be in this category. Why? Because that's the focus. Just listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying outside of the church setting. If all I'm talking about is my money or the lack thereof, that's my God. That's my God. I've been choked out. I don't have genuine faith. So the common factor then of these three different soils is that none of them bear fruit. We're going somewhere, okay, this morning? We're going somewhere. None of them bear fruit. And some look promising for a while, but then there's no fruit because they weren't genuinely saved. And so we need to examine ourselves and say, am I bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit? Is my faith superficial or is it genuine? Which brings us to the fourth and final one, and then I'll explain to you what the fruit is, okay? The good soil. The good soil is the person who understands, who accepts, and brings forth fruit. And out of the four different types of soils that Jesus explains, this is the only one that actually brought forth fruit. And if there's no root, there's no fruit. And if there's no fruit, then there's no real root. If there is no soil, but there is no soil that is good in and of itself. Because it says here, those that have good soil. But I want to ask you a question. Are there people that have good soil? Meaning, are there those that have good hearts? Are there? Not a single one. Not a single one. There are no good people. There is not one righteous. No, not one. All of us have gone astray. All of us have been preoccupied with the things that we mentioned earlier, and all of us struggle with them till this day. So, what is this good soil that he is talking about then? It's talking again about something called preparation. We talked about this last time, the difference between the Pharisee and the woman, the sinful woman, was the preparation. Here Luke is bringing our attention again to the issue of the element of preparation. What are you talking about? Well, we prepare for the most important things in life, yes? We prepare ourselves and our children. We prepare them for the future. We want to make sure they get a good education, send them to the right schools, and we try to go as high as we can to prepare for that. We prepare months, sometimes, in some cases, years for weddings that are going to happen. There's that kind of preparation. We prepare in advance for the holidays, when the holidays are coming up. Happy Easter, by the way, for those of us in the... We prepare for everything that is important for us. You obviously prepared today to come here. We got up and got prepared. Hopefully you showered and everything. So how much more then do we need to prepare for our eternal home? Everything requires preparation. Nothing happens. Nothing good, nothing important ever just happens. The reason why young people are in school, the reason why people are working, the reason why we do the things that we do, the reason why we get up in the morning and brush our teeth and put our clothes on and head somewhere is because we are preparing for what is about to happen, and we think our spiritual life is just going to happen. We think that a good heart that bears good fruit is just going to happen, that God needs to do something miraculous. It doesn't just happen. Preparation has to take place. Anything of value requires preparation. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
And of course, we can't do all the preparation ourselves. Okay? As with large projects, we bring in the experts. Like for example, if there's a wedding, we usually bring in a wedding planner. If there's a big food thing happening, we usually call in a caterer. Somebody that can help us. Professionals who can do it right. But we're the ones that need to make the call. I have yet to have a wedding planner or a caterer or somebody just randomly knock on my door. It doesn't happen. I got to make the phone call. I got to realize the need and make the call happen. But there's only one that knows how to remove the stones and the thorns, and his name is Jesus. He knows how to remove the stones, especially the heart of stone, and replace it with a tender heart of flesh. His name is Jesus. This is how hard and packed and crowded soil then becomes good. By confessing we're not good and realizing how bad we actually are, we bring the issue, the case, to him, and we say, "This is my field. My field is filled with rocks. My field is filled with thorns. My field is filled with garbage. My field is filled with so many things. I need a professional landscape person who understands soil." And by the way, what is man made of? Just some soil. I need someone who understands soil, the one who formed soil and formed man from soil. I need him to come in and do an evaluation and tell me what is going on and show me what is my role to play. And then you take on the entire challenge. Show me what my role is. What do I need to move out of the way? But you're responsible for the whole project. You are the landscaper. You will remove every rock and hindrance out of my life. You will remove the stones out of my life and the thorns out of my life. You will remove the garbage and the mess out of my life and be able to cultivate it and fertilize it in such a way where you plant your word and allow it to grow deeply into my heart, because it needs to bring forth fruit. Because if there's no fruit, there's no salvation. There's no root there. So how do we know if we have this good soil? There's always evidence, and the evidence is the fruit. Now, we don't have the power to grow this fruit. It's a natural process. But the Word of God is enough to bring forth this fruit, because salvation is revealed by the fruit and not by the foliage. What is foliage? What is foliage? The leaves. Not every tree that has leaves has fruit. And there's a lot of believers or people that come to churches, they have a lot of leaves, but there's no fruit. What are leaves? Leaves are an indication that there's something there. It's an indication that there may be fruit there. But when you inspect the life closely enough, you realize there is none. They go through the motions and they look like a believer on the outside. I may even carry my Bible to church. And I come to midweek services and I go evangelizing and I go help feed the... But when you inspect closely enough, is there fruit? Is there any evidence? So what is this fruit that we're talking about? Just so we're on the same page. Various kinds of fruit. Galatians 5 and 22 says there's something called the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What is that? It's called the fruit of the Spirit. If I have that in my life, it's an indication that the roots are there. There's also a fruit called the fruit of praise. Hebrews 13 and 15 says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, and that is the fruit of our lips. If I am doing a whole lot more complaining than praising, then something is wrong with the root on the inside. Next one is the work, good works. Colossians 1 and 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Good work. Simply doing good. Doing good. To know to do good and to actually go through and do it. What about holiness? Romans 6 and 22. But now having been set free from sin, we have become slaves to God, that you bear fruit to holiness, to the end, everlasting life. Holiness. Not the kind of holiness where someone is standing over me and watching me, and so I have to act a certain way, but it's the kind of holiness where there's a natural desire on the inside that says, I hate everything that hurts the heart of God and everything that is not holy, and I'm longing for everything that is holy. Regardless of who's watching. And especially when I'm by myself in those quiet moments, the things that I'm allowing my eyes to see, are they holy? The things that I'm allowing my ears to hear, are they holy? The things that I'm allowing myself to be around, are they holy? And do I have a desire for those things? Or do I have a desire for the holiness of God? If there's no desire for the holiness of God, I need to recheck the soil and to make sure that I am genuinely saved. Otherwise, I may be just foliage. I may be going through the motion and I don't really have genuine saving faith. Two more and we're done. Soul winning. Soul winning? Romans 1 and 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as I had among other Gentiles. How many souls have been saved as a result of your testimony as a believer? If you're a believer not bringing other people into the kingdom, check yourself. If no one has come to Christ as a result of my life and testimony, I need to see if I am genuinely in the faith or not. And if no one has, chances are I'm not. The last one is financial giving. Romans 15 and 28. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Speaking of a financial gift. When I am generous in my life and I am giving freely and I am faithful in this area of my life, of which, statistically proven, the church is the least faithful place as far as the tithes and the offerings and the contributions and whatnot. But this is an indication of where my heart really is. If I am faithful in this area and offering to God those things, then there may be genuine faith on the inside. Otherwise, I need to double check. Now again, it's not our job to grow the fruit, but to remain planted and to leave the rest to God. I cannot produce this fruit. You cannot produce this fruit. I want to partake in some of these things that we mentioned just now, but I can't go out and do it. You can't go out and do it. Just like the tree in our front yard cannot strain hard enough to bring forth the orange or the pomegranate, it cannot do it. What can it do? Remain abiding in the ground. Continue to receive the water of the Word. Continue to receive the sunlight from the sun. S-U-N. But in our case, S-O-N. And naturally, fruit will come. It's a natural result. It's not something that we put on or something that we try to do. It's a natural result of something that happens. Listen to what Jesus said. in John 15 and 4. Abide in me, and I abide in you, and the branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless you abide in the vine, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, if you abide in me, you will bring fruit. If I'm not abiding in him, I cannot bring fruit. The best I can do is pretend. And the last thing I need to do is pretend. Because you know what? I can fool other people, and I can at times even fool myself. But there is one that I cannot fool. And he knows everything, and he's watching everything. Nothing goes unnoticed with him. And so then this parable of the sower compels the listener to ask, what kind of soil am I? It forces us to ask the question, what kind of soil am I? And how can I prepare my heart and my mind to be the right kind of soil? It invites us to do two things, reflect and to take action. We reflect on these. If you can get the four pictures back up for me, James. It reflects on which kind of soil am I and what action do I need to take? Now, to bring this a little closer to home for those who are professing to be Christians, I want to say this to us. Our hearts as believers can also be in one of these four conditions at any given time as well. And the maintenance of the soil is critical at all times, because this can be your condition, my condition at any given time. What if I feel like my heart, whether I'm a believer or not, is wayside, it's packed, it's full. There's no room for anything. The Bible says it's very, very simple. Make a U-turn. It has a fancy word, biblical word, it's called repent. And the word repent just simply means make a U-turn. Go back the other direction. And bring it before God. What if there's rocks? What if there's rocks? If there's rocks, I need to realize that I may have an idol in my life, or two, or more. I need to bring that before God as well. What if there are thorns in my life and things are choking the life of God out of me? I need to begin by trusting God, choosing to trust God and set priorities in my life. And if I am good soil, then I need to allow the word to settle even deeper so that he can bring forth more fruit. Because that's his desire, to bring more fruit. Otherwise, what are we doing? Otherwise, what are we doing? If I'm not bringing forth fruit in my life, what are we doing? I don't want to go through religious ceremonies. I really don't. I want to have the love and the joy and the peace and the goodness and the gentleness and the kindness and the long-suffering. I want to have that in my life. I want to have the holiness in my life. I want to have the generous heart of giving in my life. I want these things to be in my life, but I can't make it happen. All I can do is abide in him and say, I need to make a phone call today. I need to make a phone call to the great landscaper in heaven and say, would you come check the condition of the soil in my heart? Because I don't want to be up and down. I don't want to sprout every time I hear a good message, and then after the good message, it's gone. And I don't want the worries and the cares of life and the concerns about riches to choke the life of the word out of me and to become unfruitful. I don't want that either. What I want to do is I want to learn to rest and to abide. Oh, that word rest, that sounds so good right now. I want to rest. And there's nothing like resting in the soil of the Word of God and allowing the nutrients of that to come up into my life and to change naturally. Because there's nothing uglier than something phony. There's nothing uglier than something phony. Just be genuine. Just be real. And you know that we can be real today before a holy God and say, you know what? I recognize that my life at times is like the wayside. It's packed. I realize that sometimes there is a little bit of soil, a little bit of hunger, desire, but there is stone that is limiting the growth of the root, taking root inside of my heart. And sometimes there's thorns in my life, things that are choking out, and there's not the kind of fruit that I am looking for in my life. Would you come? Let's pray that together, church. Would you come? Would you come and inspect the soil of our hearts today? Because we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be self-deceived. We don't want to deceive other people. We don't want to deceive ourselves, because we know we certainly can't deceive you. What we want to learn to do is we want to learn to abide. To allow the seed to take root and to bring forth abundant fruit, because you promised us love. You promised us joy. You promised us peace and goodness and gentleness. You promised us holiness. And all of these are simply the result of the fruit in our life, and rightfully belongs to us. Because the truth is, the sun, the scorching sun, is burning us. And the enemy comes in and wants to steal the word from us. And we are unfruitful in our life. But we come before a holy God right now. And we declare before this holy God that our hearts are cluttered. Our hearts are packed. Our hearts are filled with other things, with other idols. But you are good. And you specialize in this kind of soil. And you know how to remove the stone, replace it with tenderness. You know how to remove the thorns. As you took the ultimate thorn and placed it on your own head, as you were nailed to the cross. Those very thorns that choked the life out of us, you said, "I take that upon me." With the crown of thorns around your brow, as they dug it into your skull, as they pierced you with it. And you offered to us, you said, "Let me take the thorns. Let me have the stones. Let me give you life. Let me give you hope. Let me give you joy. Let me give you peace. And let me give you the assurance that when you die, you will be in heaven forever. And no longer have to question, am I a Christian? Am I really a believer? Am I really a child of God or not?" And to begin to see fruit grow in your life. And people getting saved around you as a result of your life and testimony. As you have a passion for the Word of God. As you have a passion to learn and to grow and to walk with Him and to talk with Him. And be known like Abraham, who's known as the friend of God. And Moses, the one who communicated and spoke to God. And Enoch, the one that walked with God and was not, for God took him. Because He wants to take you and me on a journey. He wants to take us all on a journey. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. Do not allow the enemy to come and steal the word that you heard today. But offer it to the Lord right now and say, "My heart is hard. It's packed. There's no room for it. Or my heart is stony. There's rocks there. Or my heart is full of thorns. There's no room for it there. But I offer it to you." And He'll take it. That's what He does. That's why the cross was there. He took all of that on the cross Himself. And said, "I take all your pain, all your shame, all your guilt. I take it all. All of it. All of it. Not most of it, not some of it. I take all of it. And I call you free. I call you into a place of liberty. I call you into a place of holiness. I call you to a place of righteousness and peace. I call you to a place of rest, where you will find rest for your souls. And like a good shepherd, I lead you by the still waters. And I feed you with my own hand." Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you to myself. Jesus was willing to die than to live without us. He wants us today, but He wants all of us today. And He wants to grow His fruit in us today. Will we trust Him? Will we surrender to Him? Not by emotion, but a willful surrender to Him today.